We're in a few weeks going to be launching the 40-day Do What He Said challenge. How many are with us the first and second time we did that? Those are the, put your hands up. Those are the good, the faithful, the ones at the beginning when there was nothing. I want to thank you guys. It's going to be an awesome challenge. You'll hear more about that in the next couple of weeks. And so we've got lots of ways to serve the community, and we're giving away lots of dollars to the community and to our kids program from your plant and build dollars. And in the meantime, still thinking about church planting and putting together some ideas and some things in that. And so you'll hear about that when we have more. But I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. Mark mentioned earlier we were out of town for a conference this week and stayed at a hotel. And I don't know about you, but have you noticed at the hotels that the towels seem to be getting smaller and smaller, right? And they're not too fluffy anymore, right? And so on my way to the hotel, I stopped at Walmart because I'm a man that likes a little comfort and likes a large towel. And I stopped and, you know, I bought a big fluffy towel for myself for the couple of nights that I was away because I respect that and I need that. And so it was only like $8, no big deal. And as I was taking my cart to kind of check out of the corner of my eye, I saw something that kind of shocked me and stunned me, is they had this Tempur-Pedic pillow on sale as well. You know, and I like a Tempur-Pedic pillow, and I don't see those at Walmart very often. And I thought, I don't know what pillows this hotel is going to have. Sometimes I go to hotels and the pillows are too thick. Sometimes they're too thin. Sometimes very few times they're just right. And so I better make sure I get a nice pillow, you know, for the couple of nights that I'm away. And as I was in the pillow section, there was this massive sale on these bed sheets, right? And I've watched 2020 and Nightline enough, you know, with the purple light and the night goggles to see what really is on my sheets. And I thought, just to be on the safe side, because I don't know anything about who's been in here before me, just to be on the safe side, I'm a man that respects a good thread count, you know? And so I thought I'd just pick up a little bit of sheets on the way as well. And that was rolling my cart a little bit more towards the checkout. And then something out of the corner of my eye caught my attention. And maybe you've seen it before. You know, when I sleep at night, I like to have a fan blowing, right? Not only for the noise, but also for the, I need that cool air blowing on my face. And so I saw this Dyson bladeless fan, which who the heck knows how they do that, but isn't that cool? I mean, it's a little pricey, like a couple hundred bucks, but I thought, hey, I gotta be comfortable for these couple nights that I'm away. So I threw it in my shopping cart. And I rolled through the electronic department thinking, you know what, there's some pretty important NBA playoff games going on right now. And I don't know what kind of TV this hotel has. And most of them are pretty old. And I bet that it's not even 4K, you know, and it's probably only like 32 inches. And I got to have at least 36 inches in my bedroom to watch my television. And so I put a television in my shopping cart as well, because I was going away for a couple of nights and I needed to be comfortable for a couple of nights. And you're looking at me like I'm crazy, like you wouldn't do that. And probably maybe about halfway through, you realize this didn't really happen, right? This didn't really happen. Why, you're thinking, why would I spend so much money on a place I'm only staying for a couple of nights? And I would say to you, why do we spend so much time and energy and money and passion on a place when relative to eternity, we're only here for a couple of nights? I believe today's message is going to help us keep things in perspective. Because all of us want meaning and purpose. I think at the end of our life, what we really want is to know that our life counted, that it mattered. Sometimes though, it feels like we're just aimlessly throwing punches in the air at our target and continually missing. And my question this morning is how do you live with your eyes set on heaven when your feet are on the earth? My title this morning is Eyes on the Prize. How do we keep our eyes on the prize? Thursday night was interesting because it was the NFL draft. And as a Browns fan, this is actually one of the more exciting things that happens in the NFL all year, right? And Well, for that night it is, and then we see it unveil in other ways. But and this isn't even about the Browns, but I was struck that night, as I am most times when I watch an NFL draft, like for these 20-year-old men, like this has been their dream. They've had their eyes on this prize. Some of them all the way from 4 and 5 years old when they started peewee flag football. And their families sacrificed a lot, and they sacrificed a lot to get there. And their prize was college and getting scholarships, but the grand prize of all was making the NFL. And a lot of them, over 250 of them at least, have their dream come true on Thursday night at the NFL draft. It's finally happening. But there was something, and a lot of you know this if you're watching the draft or even take a look at what's trending. There was something that happened in the draft to one of the players on Thursday that was fascinating and actually heartbreaking in a little bit of ways. But there's this guy named Laramie Tunzel, right, who's the offensive tackle from Ole Miss. And this guy was literally the number one guy on almost everybody's draft boards, meaning not necessarily that he's going to go number one overall, but this guy, because some people need a quarterback and they want to pick them first, but this guy's got the most talent of anybody coming into the league this year, number one. And so he may not be the number one pick, but surely he'll be like two or three or something like that. Except that the number one guy didn't get picked. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. He fell out of the top 10 all of the way to number 13 when the losers from Miami picked him. Right? Calm down. You got to keep things on perspective. Keep your feet on the earth, but also your butt in your seat this morning. All right? But eyes on heaven. What happened? And amazingly, 5 minutes before the draft, somebody hacked his Twitter and his Instagram account. And someone posted a picture of him, allegedly it was a couple of years ago, smoking weed with a gas mask. And then they overtook his Twitter and they showed text messages from him and his assistant coach where he's receiving improper benefits that is against college rules. And literally this was happening 5 minutes before the draft. And so this guy who's got the most talent of anybody is probably going through the worst or the worst hour or two of his life. And because he has so much talent and we know the NFL enough that eventually these guys will get picked, like he's still going to make millions of dollars. Don't feel bad for him. But he literally cost himself millions of dollars. The best one coming into the league got drafted at number 13 because a couple of years ago, he took his eyes off the prize and he got distracted. And for him, he lost a little bit of focus and the consequence, at least for those couple hours, were devastating. Now, he may go on to make millions of dollars and be just fine. We don't know. He's got a lot of talent, obviously. But I believe in a much larger way that when we take our eyes off the prize that awaits us, Christ Jesus, in heaven, that the results are far more devastating because we aren't talking about a short, fleeting NFL career. We are working with eternity here. I want to talk this morning just about a couple of things of why we take our eyes, how we take our eyes off the prize. And I want to talk about one thing in which can maybe keep us focused, keep our eyes focused on heaven. This message is not going to be very hard to understand. Listen, we've been mining the depths for 14 weeks in Elijah and Elisha. This is an easy one to understand. This is more of a reminder message, an empowering message to let's remember why we're here sort of message. So it's not going to be hard for you to understand this morning. But I believe there's two main reasons, and it's not an exhaustive list of why we take our eyes off the prize. And the first reason, like Laramie Tunzel, is simply because we get distracted by the glitz and the glamour of this world. And in his case, he got distracted by a bad thing, except if you're in Colorado. And sometimes, get it? Okay, good. And so he got trapped up into a bad thing. And sometimes we fall short and we fall into the trap of sin and temptation and start living a life that is not pleasing to God. And we get distracted by bad things out there, whether that's illegal drugs or sex or bad relationships or maybe too much alcohol or a gambling addiction or we're watching and seeing porn wherever we go or we're chasing fame and many more of these things. And these are bad things which distract us and keep us going down the wrong path and we fill our lives after these things with so much shame and guilt that many times we can't actually see our way back to God. Our eyes get so far away from where they need to be. They're so far blurred that we can't make it back. We can't even see God anymore. But as Christians, I think we tend to know when those distractions are in our lives. We can feel that, you know? We know when we're really doing something that we ought not do. One of the scary things is that we can actually get distracted by good things. Your work and your career is a huge distraction for many people in keeping their eyes on the prize of Jesus and keeping their eyes on the prize of heaven. You know, because it starts with a very humble and godly approach of, I want to provide for my family. And the Word of God talks about how important that is, that I want to provide for my family. And so we start providing for our family, but pretty soon the job is demanding. And now the family wants more things, or at least we think they do. And so we may be providing for them financially, but have we stopped for a moment to think about if we're providing for our family emotionally, physically, spiritually? Because those things, I would argue, are even more important than when God says you better take care and provide for your family. It's not just a financial matter, providing for our families. I think that a lot of us, we have hobbies, and those are God-given things. But so much, we start doing those things so much and so often that we have a lot of fun and we enjoy that and we can see that with our own natural eyes. And so sometimes that takes precedence even over our relationship with God. I was challenged this week by several folks that were speaking at the conference of for me, even ministry can become a God thing instead of a good, or it can become a good thing that can become a distraction. Busyness. And so many folks are in ministry get so distracted by the numbers and how things are going. And we get so focused on doing our job that we forget the relationship with Jesus Christ. God, I think the devil, one of the things, like, if he can't make you bad, like, he's going to try to make you bad. He's going to try to distract you by doing bad things. But if he can't make you bad, what the devil's going to do is he's going to make you busy. He's going to make you busy, and that's going to distract you and keep your eyes off the prize. Some of us feel like we get so busy in this world that it's hard to actually squeeze God in. And we think that God's actually pleased with the leftovers that we give him, and we forget that our God is not a leftover God. He's a first fruits God. Why do we struggle? Because we get distracted in this world. There's so many things in this world. This world's a blessing, and there's many incredible things. And so, of course, we get distracted. These things look good. They look enticing. Even sin looks enticing at times. But they will never fill you up and give you the meaning and purpose that only our God can. And we've looked at him before, but if anybody can tell us and show us this truth, that the things of this world are simply not worth it in comparison to heaven, in comparison to Jesus Christ, it's Solomon. Solomon had everything you could ever ask for in this world, and it wasn't enough. If anyone could have found worth or purpose or meaning or happiness or satisfaction in this world, it was King Solomon. And he couldn't. And Solomon's story is all throughout the Old Testament, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and 2 Samuel. His biography reads like the makings of some epic blockbuster movie. His father was the great King David. His mother, Bathsheba, was married to another man whom David had killed to cover up their illicit adultery. And God granted Solomon one wish. Like, this sounds like a movie, like it's too good to be true, for anything he desired. And Solomon chose wisdom. And because God loved that answer, he not only gave him wisdom, but he blessed him innumerably in this world. Next to Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He mastered innumerable subjects. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, over 1,000 songs, and 3 books of the Bible. His power was unparalleled as he reigned over the king of Israel for 40 years during a time of peace and prosperity in which leaders from all over the world would come and visit him to inquire of him how he's doing it. He also oversaw the construction of God's temple, which took 7 years, and oversaw the construction of his own temple, which isn't it amazing? His own temple was 7 years. God's temple took 7 years to build, and it took him 13 years to build his own temple. You think maybe things have gotten out of hand for Solomon by this point? His complicated family life, you think yours is complicated? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Somebody's like, I don't know how to handle the one I got, right? I mean, he could have literally eaten 3 meals a day, each with a different wife or concubine for almost an entire year. This guy had it all. And what he says in Ecclesiastes, like, should ring true for us. He says this, life lived under the sun apart from God is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Solomon says it's all meaningless. And you're thinking, well, if I had more money, Solomon would say, you can't have much more money than I had. I had it all. But if I lived in a bigger house, listen, it took him 13 years to build his house. You're not going to have a bigger house than Solomon. Well, if I have more private experiences, fill in the blank, right? 700 wives, 300 concubines, right? Well, if I had more insight, wisest man ever to live in the world next to Jesus Christ. But if Zach, I had more stuff. Listen, you may have a storage locker. This guy had palaces to store his extra stuff. Well, if I just ate better food, nobody ate better than Solomon. If I just drank better wine, nobody drank better wine than Solomon. Maybe Solomon was the first American. His fridge was full. His bank account was full. His social itinerary was very full. His wine and liquor cabinets were full. His resume was full. His bedroom was full. And yet his soul yearned for something more. It was empty. And is that not what's happening in our culture, in our country, in our society, that we think more and more and more? And the answer is not more. The answer is Jesus Christ. Your prize is not anything of this world. It's Jesus. It's seeing him in heaven. You're only staying a couple nights anyway. The Bible reminds us of that in 1 Peter 2:11-12. It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It says that we can live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This passage reminds us that we are foreigners, we are aliens, we are strangers. This is not our home. But what's cool is the right after that verse he reminds us, he says, but in this time where you're here, where you're only staying a couple of nights, you can actually live a life so pleasing to God that others will look at your life and they may not even like you as a person, but they will glorify God the Father because of the way that you're living. That's the sort of life that I want to live, that in my couple of nights here, someone else might see and come to know Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:18, Paul says, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I love the passion of which Paul is writing in prison, in tears, for those that have fallen away and are focusing on the things of the world. He's crying over that. This is not a matter we can laugh about and keep moving on. This is a matter that ought to bring us to tears, what's happening in the world today, of how people are so distracted by the things of this world that they don't know who God is. And we forget that God's coming back and that heaven awaits all those that believe in Him, not just some. It's bringing him to tears because when we get distracted and when we start living like this is all there is, people don't come to know Jesus Christ. They come to know the American dream. How is it that we who know Jesus Christ can get distracted? And I don't just put this on you as a judgmental say, if you guys got to do better because I see this in myself. How in the world? I get angry at myself. How can I lose my way after all Jesus has done for me? Why can I be headed in the right direction and all of a sudden feel like I'm swimming upstream? Why can't I be disciplined enough to have regular devotion time with the Lord who gave everything for me? Why can't I give him a little bit of time every day? Why does my adrenaline pump a little bit more, if I'm honest, at some Cleveland sports games than when I'm worshiping the King of all Kings? Why do I get so distracted? That's one of the main reasons why we lose our focus, is we get distracted by the things of this world. Another main reason why we get distracted and why we take our eyes off the prize is because if we're honest, following Jesus and keeping our eyes on Him is hard. It costs a lot. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. Some people in here have had to sacrifice greatly to follow Jesus. Perhaps for some, it might have cost you a marriage, or maybe it's put you at odds with a family member. Maybe others have lost jobs because of Jesus Christ. Many of us have had to give up on the whole idea of the American dream to prosper and have plenty and settle for what others say is so much less. And we look at them and think, you're stupid. This is so much more. It's hard to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I hear people praying that a lot. God, make me your hands and feet. And people are well-intentioned when they say that, but have you thought about what it means to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus? I don't think you have, because a lot of you see Jesus by the stream petting his little dumb sheep, right? But do you know what actually happened to Jesus' hands and feet? Nails driven through his hand and driven through his feet as his life was taken away. When you're saying, I want to be your hands and feet, what you're telling Jesus is, I'm willing to pay the cost because I believe the reward is so much greater. I want to tell you, there is a cost to following Jesus, but there is an even greater cost in not following Jesus. It costs a lot to follow him, but he, as our reward, far outweighs that cost. And we've noticed this in things in our lives, that if you've ever had to work hard for something, usually there's a great reward at the end of that. Whether it's a relationship that you just put yourself out on the line for, and yet today you can look back and say, this is my greatest relationship. Or maybe it's a house that you've been saving up for, or for the down payment, or maybe even to pay off the whole house. And the reward is, it was hard, it had great cost, but the reward is great. Maybe it's a business that you had an idea and everybody else said you're ridiculous, but you pushed through and it was hard and it was difficult and your family had to suffer, but now you've got a business. The things that cost us a lot are often the things where we have the greatest rewards. And I want to tell you that when you're the hands and feet of Jesus, and when you're keeping your eyes fixed on Him, He is your prize. Heaven is your prize. I want to tell you that that reward that you are one day going to receive is going to be so much greater than anything of this world. And I will tell you that if you ever suffer for the gospel, if it ever costs you anything, God will pay you back 100-fold in heaven. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us when Christ Jesus returns. Our present sufferings, the cost that it takes right now for us to live our lives wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, you've got so many treasures in heaven waiting for you that you're going to look back and think, why didn't I do more with my couple of nights that I had there? Why didn't I do more? Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't be distracted by the things of this world and know going into it that it's going to hurt. But the reward is far greater. And I want to just spend a few minutes. How do I keep my eyes focused on Jesus? And this is going to sound not smart, because it's not. It's plain. You want to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on eternal matters, then you do things that matter eternally. You do things that matter eternally. And what I've noticed is when I do things that matter eternally, especially when I combine that with a group of other people, that's how I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I do things that matter eternally. That's the only way, because this world will pull you away if you're not intentional about it. It'll pull you away. And what I want to talk about for the last couple of minutes, and there may be many different options for you for how to serve God and for you to keep your eyes on the prize, for you to serve him wholeheartedly. But what I want to spend the last few minutes is exactly what Mark and Allison talked about on this stage. Keeping eternal things in perspective. Keeping heaven and Jesus in perspective. What do I want to do with my life? And there's a lot of great causes, but like they said, I don't know that there's a more worthy cause than investing in our children. Than investing in our children. I think back of the people that have impacted my life, and outside of my mom and my dad, I would say my greatest influence was my youth pastor, Pastor Mac. And that man poured his life into me. I still remember many of the volunteers by name that spoke into my life when I was a complete brat. I still kind of am, I guess. I love those men and those women that gave me every opportunity to hear Jesus Christ and to know him as my Lord and Savior. One of the lies that we can get distracted by in this world, and that even parents sometimes I've heard as Christian parents, they say, well, I don't want to tell my kid what to believe. I want them to come to faith by themselves. I want it to be their decision. I want it to be something they own. I think that's the biggest load of crap I've ever heard. Amen. Honestly. Because if Jesus Christ is real, if heaven is reality, for what the Word of God says, whosoever believes in him, that means everybody. If that's the reality and you know that, then why in the world would you ever risk your children not knowing the love and grace of Jesus Christ? Why in the world would you ever risk that they might perish forever in hell? Because you didn't want to tell them the truth in the couple of nights that you were here. And I'm thankful for my parents, but I'm also thankful for people in the church that gave me every opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is as my Lord and Savior, that didn't leave me to just figure it out. Because if they'd have left me to figure it out, I wouldn't be here and I wouldn't know Jesus Christ. Do not let other people do your parenting for you. And surround your kids with people that you trust will show them who Jesus Christ is. And what I want to tell you is what Mark and Allison told you earlier. We have a great mission field for the next generation happening here at the church. In 6 months in our database, we've got almost 300 kids that have been a part of our Sunday morning experience. And that's without letting parents sleep in. Right? Can you imagine what that's going to be when we allow parents to sleep in? But as they said earlier, we need your help. We need your help. And what I would say to you is I believe that for many of you who've been waffling around and unsure and trying to live your life the right or the way in which the world and everybody else tells you and you're struggling and you don't know what to do, I would say that you need this. You need this opportunity to go and influence children's lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is our job as parents and as a church family together to make sure that our children know who Jesus Christ is, to receive him, at least to give every opportunity that we can for them to hear and see about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Keep your eyes on the prize. The prize is Jesus. The prize awaits you in heaven. Don't get distracted and don't lose sight because it's hard for the couple of nights that we're here. Make a difference. Make an impact in this world. And I would close with this verse, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I love these verses. We've said them many times before. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great what? Cloud of witnesses, right? Commit to a cause with other people. We are the cloud of witnesses in this place. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. So that's good distractions and bad distractions. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For why wouldn't we run if it's just a couple of nights? Amen? And when we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the author says that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, we can see where his eyes were fixed. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was on that cross, his eyes were focused on the prize. And you want to know what the prize is for Jesus? It's you and me and everybody in this place. He scorned its shame because he knew that he alone was able to accomplish this mission and this will of God. And he likewise gives us missions and wills of God in our life and says to run that race. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we run hard, we consider Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. We run with a great cloud of witnesses because it's hard. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but what I want to tell you is you've only got a couple nights here before God calls you home. Let's make those nights count. Amen? God, we pray this morning for your Spirit to overtake each and every one of us, Lord, in this place. God, inspire, empower many people to step up this morning to help out with our kids' program. God, that you would speak truth to each one of them, God, and you would show them each where you're calling them. And Lord, if it's not kids, Lord, somewhere else, may we step up. And Lord, may we keep our eyes focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're tired, God, of living for the ways of this world. They do not satisfy. No matter how much I have and how much more I can get, they will not satisfy like only you can, Jesus. God, I pray that you would be our satisfaction. I pray that you would be our joy, that you would be our comfort, our security. God, that you would be our peace. Lord, when everything else is crashing down around us, we can consider you who endured such opposition for us, and we can keep running our race. God, I pray that we got some race runners in here. They're going to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Jesus, who taught us to pray these words together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.